There are many types of lessons that you can do as a gospel preacher. There's lessons of exhortation, there's lessons of instruction, there's lessons to motivate you or to provoke you to do good works. You can do topical sermons, you can do expository sermons, which is preaching from the text. But sometimes there's sermons that we do from time to time for information, for things that are discussed in the Bible that we really don't spend a great deal of time on. One of the sisters here asked me to do some lessons on angels and demons. So I'm going to attempt to do that. And as we begin, I want to begin this series, and it's going to have a couple lessons on angels, one this morning, one tonight, and then we're going to have a few lessons on the person Satan and his relationship with his demons. Then we're going to end this series with a lesson on demon possession. Is that possible today? Is there such thing as exorcism that should be done today? And we're going to deal with it all from the biblical standpoint. Now, this subject is ignored by most Bible students. Many believe that a study of this nature has little or no consequences to our faith or our salvation. Yet, is that true? Consider some of the reasons for such a study. Number one, they furnish a necessary safeguard against narrowness of thought as to the extent and variety of the creations of God. There exists a real spiritual creation of God that is beyond man. Number two, they help in acquiring the proper conception of Christ and his work. He shows he is above angels, and the object of angelic worship is the Lord God. They give us a wonderful attractiveness to our conception of that unseen world to which we are hastening, and can fill our hearts with awe and wonder. Set before us as an example of joy and perfect fulfillment of God's will, while at the same time it offers a fearful warning, for some fell from glory as well as we can. They put to an open shame the glory of the heavenly worship in the interest that they have in pertaining to salvation. Worship and service in the kingdom of God is the very life of an angel. Remind us that though we are a little lower than the angels, we are crowned with dignity and honor, and all of God's eternal purpose of salvation in human history is for us, not for angels. To think that God thinks so highly of us that we, not angels, are the objects of his loving salvation is something that should give us great joy and hope. Now, in the Bible, it uses a lot of different terms for angels. The word angel is not the only way that the angelic beings are referred to. Let me give you a couple. Number one, sons of God. You can read that in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and also in chapter 38 and verse 7. They're called the holy ones in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. And in Daniel 4, verse 13. They're also referred to as the host in Psalms 148, verse 2, and Psalms 103, verse 21. They're called the watchers in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, and verse 23. They're called the mighty ones in the book of Psalms, chapter 29, verse 1, and chapter 89, verse 6. They're called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. They are called the heavenly host in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. And they're part of the principalities and powers that are emphasized in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:21, chapter 3 and verse 10, and chapter 6 and verse 12, and also in Colossians 1 and verse 16. These set of terms and others that I have not mentioned are used in the scripture to describe angels. Focus not on angels as mediators between God and people, but on God's heavenly entourage. These beings are celestial beings. As such, they have various these variously worship God, attend to God's throne, or compromise God's army. These terms are used typically in context of emphasizing the grandeur of the power and the acts of God. Now, as I begin looking at angels, I want to make a clarification. I'm not going to answer all your questions. And you're still going to have some when these two lessons are over. And it's not because I haven't studied about it. It's just because the information is limited. But I also want you to know the Bible does talk a great deal about angels. And so let us talk from a biblical standpoint of what the Bible says about angels. Why do such a study as this? Well, number one, turn my clicker on. Number one is there's a great deal of misinformation. There's a lot of things about angels that people have been misinformed about. Normally pictured with wings. Do all angels have wings? No. And the Bible doesn't say that, and the Bible says that in many places. Do they fly? In Revelation chapter 14, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, and every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So, some fly, but all do not fly. Cherubims and seraphims have four wings, and they're an angelic being, but they're not an angel. They're a different type of angelic being, and you can read about them especially in Ezekiel's letter. It's Ezekiel 10, verse 20 and 21, and all throughout the book of Ezekiel, you can read about cherubims and seraphims. Nothing in the scripture about angels have halos. You know, we see that in pictures, we see that in cartoons, we see that angels have halos. There's nothing in the scripture that would confirm that. Harps only in Revelation 14, verse 1 and 2. Now, again, you got to remember, when you're studying Revelation, you're studying signs and symbols. And so these signs and symbols may represent other things. Yes, they are pictured with harps, but they're not always pictured with harps. So do all angels have harps? Do they play harps? The Bible doesn't say. And so, again, that's misinformation. They may be like the elders and the creatures that are mentioned in the book of Revelations, in Revelation 5, in verse 8. Now, do you understand that in the scripture, there is more information on angels than there is on baptism? Now, I was amazed by that when I started studying about this. Number two, angels are mentioned in at least half of the books of the Bible. That means in the 66 books of the Bible, at least 33 of them mention some form of angels. So it is a subject that the Bible does talk a great deal about. Now, there is no evidence in Scripture that angels are to be prayed to, that angels are angelic beings. And we'll talk in a moment about guardian angels, because people like to talk about guardian angels. We'll see what the Bible says about that. The word angel does not always refer to a heavenly creature. Most of the time it does, but not all times. The devil has angels. The devil has angels, and they're not angels. They're called angels in Matthew 25, 41, but in other places they're called demons. And so the demons and the angels, Satan has both of those. And so there are angels that are demonic, and there are demons, and we'll talk about them in another lesson. Living humans are sometimes called angels. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "Each of the seven churches had an angel." And sometimes angels are living humans. We know that in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham and 18. We also know that when angel came to Mary, came to Joseph. So angels do take on human form. Here it refers to either to preachers or elders, or it represents the church in Ephesus. You can make an argument both ways. Now, the angels are a special class of created beings. Angels are higher than us, but they are not eternal. They are created beings, and they were created for a specific purpose and work. Angels are not eternal beings. The time of your creation is unknown. If you ask me, when was the first angel created, I don't have the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell me that. And I'm not going to try to figure it out, because if God wanted me to know that, he'd have told me. This is one thing about this subject and demons and Satan that you have to respect. You have to respect what God has said, and don't try to formulate things about what he didn't say. And so many people getting in trouble in talking about angels and demons because they start to try to figure out things that would be above your pay grade. Leave it alone. If God didn't tell you, there's no need for you to wonder about it. There's no need for you to fret about it. And it's dangerous to make suppositions and assumptions that you can't prove with the Bible. They were made by God. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 7. Hebrews 1, when we read about God's spokesman now is his son. He says in verse 7, and to the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And so these angels were created by God. In Psalms chapter 148, verses 2 through 6. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. If that all sounds familiar, comes from a song that we sing, Hallelujah, Praise, I think it's 77 in our book. All these things were made by God. And so God created all life, and he also created the angelic beings. Angels' presence at the creation of the world. Turn to Job chapter 38. Now, this has led to speculation that before man was created, that God created angels. Now again, where would I go to prove that? Where would I go to sustain that the first thing that God created were angels? According to Scripture, the first thing God created was light on day one in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Job chapter 38, to what were its foundations fastened? Or laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, that reference to the sons of God, many people believe that is a reference to angels. That's another term that's used in the scripture for angels, son of God. So this verse would lead us to believe that in some form they were there when God fastened the corner and made the world. Now again, I'm not going to be dogmatic. This is the only passage that gives us an inference that they may have been present at creation. But again, either way, it doesn't matter. The angelic beings were created to do God's bidding. That's why they were created. They were created to do the work that he wanted them to do. You know, there's work that he created us to do. And there's work that he gave angels to do. We can't do angels' work. And angels can't do our work. And so there's a distinction. There's a line of demarcation. There's things that humans are responsible for. There's things that we are required to do. And angels have their domain and their responsibility and their jurisdiction. Now, angels will often appear in human form, and this is true throughout the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 4 and 10, and we'll not read this for time's sake, but this is one of the appearances that Daniel had in the many visions that he had in the book of Daniel. And in this particular thing, the angels were frightening. In this particular vision, because of what the angel was describing, they were very frightful to Daniel. In Sodom, in Genesis chapter 19, now, we talked about this a little bit in our Bible class, but notice in Genesis chapter 19, God has determined that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them. And he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Now these two visitors are described as angels. And they are recognized as humans to Lot, but they are defined as being angels. So can angels take on human form? Yes, they can. When do you know whether you're talking to an angel? I couldn't tell you the answer to that. They can take on human form. Some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Turn to Hebrews 13. This is one of the scriptures that tell us why we should practice hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For some so doing, some unwittingly have entertained angels. Now, whenever I read this passage, people may ask me this question. Could I entertain angels and not know it? Yes. You could do that. Now, again, if you're hospitable, you're never going to turn an angel away. If you're hospitable, that's the point. The point is that we ought to always be hospitable because we don't know if that stranger was sent by God. We don't know that. And you know what? He doesn't have wings, so you know. And he doesn't have a name tag. So I don't know. People say, are there angels today? The answer is yes. There are angels today. Can I label them? Can I know where they exist? No, I can't. Because the Bible doesn't reveal how I can identify them. Some human eyes had to be opened to see them. In 2 Kings, turn your Bible to 2 Kings. This is an interesting story. I think many of you will remember it. When God's people were being attacked. In 2 Kings, chapter 6, look at verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? What shall we do? This great army was assembled against them, and the Syrians were going to attack them and destroy them." Now listen to what the prophet of God, Elisha, says to him. So he answered, "Do not fear, though, for those who are with us or more than are with them. And the man of God said, well, I can see this. They're surrounding the whole city with chariots and army, and they got a great army. And then notice what Elisha does in verse 17. And the Lord said, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, and all were around Elijah. A whole army of angels on chariots of fire surrounded Elijah. He couldn't see him until Elijah prayed that God would let him see with his naked eye. And so sometimes the human eye has to be given the right to see. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go home today and pray for God to open your eyes so you can see an angel. This was a particular event in the Bible, but what it demonstrates is that angels can take on many different forms. They can be human. They can be in dreams. They can be in visions. They can talk directly like I'm talking to you. They have many different ways in which they can do the work that God would have them to do. There is a sense, angels do not know everything. You know, now they're angelic beings. They were created by God, but they don't know everything. You know how I know that? I know that because of Scripture. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 36. And we're told there, and many of you remember this passage. It's about the end of time. It says in verse number 36, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even the angels don't know when God's going to call an end to life on this earth. Angels don't know the answer to that. God's Son doesn't know the answer to that. The only one that knows the answer, that's God. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 is an interesting passage. What about what goes on here? What about our life here? Look at verse number 12 of the first chapter of Peter. To them it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now notice the last part of this verse. Things which the angels desire to look into. The angels wanted to see how God was going to bring about the scheme of redemption. How God was going to bring that message to a sinful world. The angels did not know how God was going to do that. And it says, things which the angels desire to look into. So there's things that even the angels are not privy to know. Now again, don't make assumptions why that's so. I don't know why that's so. But God has held certain things that they don't know. There are ranks of angels. They're organized into legions. Remember what the Lord said when he hung on the cross? Don't you think that I could call my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? Now, you know what? You check out how much a legion is. But then you think of how many angels that would be. But if you think that's a great number, what about the 144,000 that are mentioned in the book of Revelation? You see, they're organized into legions. Michael is called an archangel in Jude verse 9, the archangel Michael. And we also know the great prince and the great chief priest, prince was Gabriel, and that was in Daniel 10:13. And 12 verse 1. Gabriel appeared to Daniel, to to Zacharias and to Mary. This same angel appeared to three different individuals. He came to Daniel because God said Daniel was beloved by God. He came to Zacharias to tell him about that him and Elizabeth were going to have a son. And he also came to Mary to tell her that the thing that was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. Now that was a special message given by an angel, and that we have that angel's name in Scripture. And so there's archangels and there's angels that have names. Now how do you get to be an archangel? Above my pay grade, I don't know. How do you get to be a chief prince or a chief of prince? How do you get to be that? I don't know. How do you get to be an angel with a name? Gabriel and Michael have names, but not all angels have names. Why do some have them and some don't? Your guess is as good as mine. I don't know. I don't know why, but I'll venture this. God knows every one of their names. I don't have to know them. So that's probably why he didn't label all of them, because we don't need to know. There is a sense in which angels are considered to have a higher station than man. In Psalms 8 and verse 5. In Psalms 8 in verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9 says the same thing. What does he mean? Jesus was made lower than an angel. Jesus is the Son of God. He's above man. But when he was created as man, he was lower than the angels because he was created as flesh and blood like we are. So he was created in a lower state. But angels are angelic beings, but they are not to be worshipped. And I know that for a fact because in Revelation 22, the Apostle John tried to do that. You remember John? He got this revelation. The angel gave John this revelation from Jesus Christ. In verse 22 verse 8, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Now wouldn't that be a logical thing to do? Think of what the angel showed John in this letter. And John is just overwhelmed. He's awed by all that he's seen and all that he's heard. And so he falls down in front of this angelic being to pay homage to him. But what happens in verse 9? Then he said to him, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Now this is an important verse because it tells us something. They are your fellow servants. Angels are servants, just like we are servants. They have a service to God, but they have it in a different capacity than we do. But they also have service. And of your brethren, the prophets. The prophets were also servants of God. You see your lineage here. You see angels. You see prophets. You see brethren. And you see mankind. All of these have a place. And you can read that he tried to do this the first time in Revelation 19. And he was rebuked when he tried to worship the angel in chapter 19. Now, here's why I mention this. We have people today that pray to angels. We have people that believe in religion, that you can pray to a departed saint and his angel. But no, you can't do that because here where they were tried to be worshipped, they were rebuked. Angels are not to be worshipped. They're not to be prayed to. They are not beings that we owe homage to. That's very clear from these passages. We are not to worship them. Angels do not marry. Now, I know that because Jesus himself said that. In Matthew 22, remember when the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians all taking a turn, trying to trap him in his words? And remember they gave him this long hypothetical about this woman who married a man, and then he died and he didn't have children. He had other brothers and they all married her, and none of them were able to produce a child. And she died, and they asked, whose wife shall she be in heaven? Because all of them had her as wife. Who shall be your husband? Jesus answered and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Now, what's that mean? When we die, we're not going to be in this form. We're not going to be flesh and blood. And you know why angels don't marry? Because marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. It's not an angelic, spiritual relationship. Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but that means in heaven, me and Rita are not going to be married. Donnie and Phyllis are not going to be married. Bruce and Lou are not going to be married. Now, is that a terrible thing? No. Because this relationship of marriage is for the earth. Because we live on the earth in the flesh. It's a fleshly relationship. Now, we want our mate to be in heaven. And hopefully our mate gets to heaven. But it will not be like it is here. Because we will be like the angels. You know what that means? We will be a spiritual being. That's what that means. I had a fellow tell me one time, that makes heaven attractive. There won't be any marriage there. But you know what? It's understanding that it's a different realm. We're going to be like angels one day. We're going to be spiritual beings. Now, we have a spiritual being now, but we can't see him because he's in us. It's our inner being. It's our soul. But that is going to be exalted, and we're going to be glorified. And when we're glorified, we're going to not be in the flesh. We're going to be in the spirit. We're going to be a spiritual being. And so angels do not marry because they are spiritual beings, angelic. Angels and their work. You know what an angel, you know what that word means? It means messenger. So that tells you what their work is. What is the work of an angel? He's a messenger of God. That's what he is. Gabriel's work was already mentioned. In Daniel, God sent Gabriel to Daniel to ease his mind because of all these visions he was seeing. He didn't understand them. And so Gabriel was sent to him because Gabriel said that Daniel prayed to God and he said, you are beloved by God. Think about that. Here's an angelic being telling you that you're beloved by God. God cares about you. And he was sent to reveal what these things were for and when they were for. And they came to comfort Daniel. And so his work was a messenger. God sent him to Daniel to comfort him. That was the work of Gabriel. The angel of the Lord told Manoah's wife that she would conceive a son. In Judges chapter 13, that son was Samson. And an angel told his wife that she was going to have a child. Now, I've been asked, was that literally? Did the angel appear to her? See it in a vision? I don't know. But the angel revealed, she revealed it was an angel that told her that she was going to have a son. It directed Philip to go to Gaza, where he met the eunuch. He was carried away in the spirit, and an angel directed him to go to the road to teach the gospel to one man. Even though he was converting people in Samaria, and the Samaritans were believing and obeying, God sent him down to this deserted place in order to talk to this one man. What does that prove? That proves that God cares about all souls, not just one, not just a city. He cared about every person. He played a role in the revelation of the law of Moses. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. The angels were the mediator used to give the law to Moses. They were part of the revealing process. They worship God in heaven. If you study the book of Revelation to any extent, you see them around the throne. And they're worshiping and praising God forever and ever. So they worship God in heaven. What they're doing is what we'll be doing in worshiping the Creator of all the world. Angels rejoice when humans repent. Remember what Luke said? One sinner that repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us the angels are aware of what's going on down here. They rejoice. Why? Because that's a good thing. That's another obedient soul. That's a good thing. That's why they rejoice. The agents of God in execution of his judgment. An angel came to Sodom when Sodom was destroyed to get Lot and his wife and his two daughters out before they told him, get out of here. We can't undertake this until you're out of here. Israel in David's time. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of Israel died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. Now that verse is important because it tells us that they are his agents in destruction and he controls them. He sent him there to destroy because David numbered the people and 70,000 people died. And when he was about to turn on Jerusalem to destroy the city, the Lord said, it's enough. And pulled the angel back from what he was going to do. And so they are there in the execution of judgment. King Herod. Remember what happened to him? In Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Remember, he gave a great oration. Herod gave a great oration. And remember what the men said? The voice of a God and not a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him. Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. An angel of the Lord carried that out. So we see angels are messengers of God, and it can be a positive thing, like it was to Daniel, like it was to Manoah, his wife, to Zechariah, and to Mary. But they can also be used in carrying out his judgment against ungodliness. They escort the righteous dead to paradise. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? In verse 22. So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Who are the ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation? Those are angels. Who are they sent to? Those who inherit salvation. Who is that? That's us. That's us. Remember when Peter was arrested and they were going to put him to death? Herod already beheaded James, and he's going to kill Peter after the feast, after the Passover. What happened? He was released miraculously from prison. Who did it? An angel. An angel came and told him to get up. Chains fell off his leg. The doors opened. And the next thing he knows, he's outside in the square in the gate. Who let him out there? An angel of God. An angel released him. He encouraged Paul during the storm. Remember, he told that an angel of the Lord appeared to me and said, do not worry. You will make it to Rome, and God has granted all that sail with you. An angel of the Lord told him that. Guardian angels. Now, do we have guardian angels? I have not found that term in the scripture. Now, there are people who infer it, make necessary inference, they think. In Matthew 18, verse 10, take heed that you do not despise these little ones, for I say to you in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels. So people make an inference, that means that all of us have guardian angels. And then in Acts 12, verse 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. They kept insisting that it was so. She said, no, it is his angel. Now, notice in both of these accounts, someone else is referring to people having an angel. God is not referring it. The writer is referring it. Now, if we had a guardian angel, what would be his job? Protect us from harm? Mine's falling down then. Does it make sure that we don't go into sin? No. That would take away our free choice. There is no such thing as guardian angels. Now, the reason there aren't is because what work would they have? Whose responsibility is it to do God's will? Is it the angels or is it mine? It's my responsibility. An angel can't help me with my responsibility. I got responsibility, just like the angel has responsibility. You see, they act consistent with the teaching of the scripture. They never contradict it. We had a guardian angel, and we wanted to do something contrary to God's will, that wouldn't work. Because that would contradict God's law. Now, in closing this morning, and I'll pick this up tonight, there's one other thing about angels that you and I need to know. Now, they're angelic. They're in heaven. They're God's messengers. They can take on human form. And yes, they can appear today, although we would not be able to recognize them as such. But there's something else about an angel you need to know. angels can sin. Now, I want you to think about that. An angelic being has the ability and capacity to rebel and to sin. 2 Peter 2, we're going to read both these verses in closing. In 2 Peter 2, in verse number 4, it says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God did not spare the angels who sinned. And then in Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, why would an angel sin? I can't even give you a reason. But there's no plan of salvation for a sinful angel. What happens if you and I sin? 1 John 2 says, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why doesn't an angel have an avenue of return? What would God do to bring him back that he hadn't already done? Here is an angelic being that's in the presence of God. He's in heaven. He rebelled for whatever reason, and we would be foolish to try to determine why they would do it. But they can rebel, and if they rebel, God punishes them. But there is no recourse that they can recover because they were in the presence of God. You know what that means? That means angelic beings have free will. They can choose to obey or disobey. Angels will not save us. We must follow Jesus in order to obey the gospel. There's one other thing we're going to come, I'll give the second part of this tonight. But there's another thing I want you to consider. And this has always been an interesting discussion. I want you to think about this afternoon. We're all striving to get to heaven. We want to be around the throne to worship and praise and glorify God forever. If we're going to be like the angels, and remember Jesus said, when we see him face to face, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. And we're going to be like the angels. And we're going to be a spiritual being. Does that mean we will have free will in heaven to choose whether we want to remain? Or can we leave our present abode and our domain? My answer to that is, if you would be stupid enough to do that, you would deserve whatever would happen. But I don't know the answer to that. Because you know what the Bible says? In heaven, there's no death, pain, suffering, anguish, and there's no devil. Therefore, there's no temptation. So that would lead me to believe there would be no reason for us to disobey God, because there would not be the opportunity to try to deceive us, to cause us to sin. Because in the end of time, what's going to happen to the devil? He's going to be cast in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels to be destroyed for all eternity. He'll never bother us again. That's why I think it's going to be different. The angels now, Satan has power. And you remember, we talked about this before. There is a realm that we don't see. There's a war going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see between the principalities of power in heavenly places. We don't witness that. We don't see that. God is going to win that battle. God is in the catbird seat, but we don't see that battle. But that battle can produce deception, temptation. And obviously, some of the angelic beings gave into it. And they were lost. We don't worship angels. We don't have guardian angels. And one day, we will be like the angels in that we will be a spiritual being. You often heard people say that I'm working for my wings. No, you're not. You're not working for your wings. You're working in order that you could demonstrate your love for God in order that you might gain heaven as eternal home. You know, there's a lot of things about when I was putting, and again, I'm only going to do a few lessons. I did a complete study on this, what this book I'm referring to. And when I got done, I had just as many questions as I did when I began. But here's what I want to tell you. Angels are real. They do exist. And they can be here on earth. We just do not know when and where and how they may appear. And so we need to be on guard. That's what Hebrews 13 warned us about. But you don't have a guardian angel. Whatever you choose to do, it's up to you. Just like this morning. If you're here and you need to change your life, you need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to submit to baptism in order to put on Christ in order to wash away your sin, you have a choice. If you're a Christian and you're wandering back into the world, you've left your first love, and you've gone back into sin, you need to repent, you need to acknowledge it, and you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. But God leaves it in your hands. An angel's not going to come down. It's not going to whisper in your ear. You know, he's talking to you. You need to get up here. That's not going to happen. Because that would take away your free will. God leaves that up to you. And each of us will always have that opportunity as long as we live on the earth. The only time our free will end is when our life ends here on earth. So if you're here and we can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist you as together we stand as we sing.